So good. Would you please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're going to read 1 through 11. I think that's good just to continue to keep the context in front of us. We're going to study verses 4 through 11. And that also, I think, serves anybody who's new and visiting with us. This morning, we're going to start unpacking some of the spiritual gifts that are listed in our text. And I think for some, that is wonderfully exciting news for some of us, many of us, I hope. And then, you know, for others, we all are coming from different backgrounds and experiences. And so that kind of this kind of topic could be a little worrisome for some. So can I express, if I could just come and if these kind of things, you just, there's an uncertainty. And the uncertainty kind of breeds some anxiety. Or you've had some really bad experiences in these areas. I sure would like to put an arm around you and encourage you. Let me give you some thoughts here. It is natural to fear what we don't understand. We understand that. God understands that. And isn't it great that he's given us his word? So that we can learn, and we can understand, and we can grow, and the fear can be conquered. It's reasonable to be suspicious about things that have been abused. That's reasonable. Reasonable to be suspicious. We just want to be careful not to cross the line to where the abuse defines, because somebody abused a good thing, that we just push aside the good thing altogether. So we want to be careful about that. It's understandable to doubt what you haven't personally experienced. These things are so understandable. And God loves us and cares about these things. And in fact, through spiritual gifts, it's one of the wonderful ways that God makes his presence known among his people. And it's tempting to believe. It's tempting to just believe what our favorite theologian says without our own personal investment to study or to look into the matter. So thank God for favorite theologians. But also thank God for his word and our own investment and study into it to learn and grow for ourselves. So, as we read, I hope these things will really be encouraging to everyone, whether you're excited about what we're about to study or a little apprehensive. Here's a few things that I think will minister to all of us. So, would you be looking for these things as we read this morning? And I think it will bless everyone with both peace and faith. So, notice, as we read, God himself is at the center of the passage. Not the gifts. The gifts are God-centered. The gifts are to be God-centered, not gift-centered. So notice that when we're reading, notice. Oh my goodness, it's going to jump off the page now that I've tried to give you, to clue you in on it. The glory of God is the pursuit of the passage, not the glory of the gifted. The glory of God is the pursuit of the passage. Love for God and love for the godly good of God's people is the purpose of the passage. So, notice lastly that the same grace that gave us salvation is the grace that gives us spiritual gifts. All for the glory of God. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And then, as I said, we'll study more particularly verses 4 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all, who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working. Excuse me. I had a little tag that I didn't know was there on my Bible. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. The ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Could you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I think we'd be remiss. We want to ask your help with this word. And so we'll say that in a minute. But Lord, we're also mindful of a transition of presidency tomorrow. Lord, we pray for our president, God. We pray for his safety. We pray for the safety of all those who would gather tomorrow to see him inaugurated. Lord, we're thankful to be citizens of this nation. We're grateful for that. And Lord, there's many people that are believing that as this new political platform, as this new president, Congress, Senate, as they take their positions, Lord, that people are hoping and praying that the comfortability of our nation would increase, the comforts would increase. And Lord, that would be great. But as our comforts increase, help us as Christians for our convictions not to decrease. Please help keep us true to the gospel, whether it's sunny outside or horribly storming. You've given us a mission to make disciples of all nations. So please, God, help us to be faithful to that call. And we pray that you would help us to offer Jesus as the one and only Savior when many people may think that that may be coming more from a president or a political party. So help us with that, Lord. And Father, as we study your word this morning, oh God, would you move by your Spirit upon our hearts. God, help us to understand the word. Help us to apply the word. Help me to explain the word. And Lord, also with what you're teaching us today through the ministry of the Spirit, and we thank you already through what you brought to us from Danette. Help us to experience your active presence in the gathering of your people. We love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. And for the godly good of our church family. Amen. Amen. Well, as we learned last week in the text, Christians are spiritual people. Every born-again Christian is a spiritual person, and it's because you're born again. It's not because of a gift you have. It's not a personality type. It's not the elite superhero SEAL team Christians. It's every Christian, every born-again Christian, is a spiritual person. But here's our problem. We are daily tempted to be far more in tune and in step with what seems to be the increasingly fast-paced physical and material world around us, more than we're in step with the person and work of the Holy Spirit within us. Job deadlines have to be met. There are children to educate, homework to finish, cars to repair, lawns to mow, bills to pay, doctors to see, practices to attend, teams to cheer for, sleep to get, dinners to make, dishes to do. I'm exhausted just reading that. Like an impatient child, the physical and material world constantly calls for and even demands for our attention. Pay attention to me, the world cries. And with all of its demands, it is so easy to forget that God has made us spiritual people to fulfill a spiritual mission for a glorious God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And that can become a big problem because we can lose sight of the person and the power and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We begin just living like we're just physical, material people. God saved us from just being, we still are a physical, material person, but that's not the heartbeat of the Christian life anymore. The heartbeat of Christian life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the heartbeat of the Christian life. We're new creatures. We find our satisfaction in the Savior and not the created things of this world. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd have to admit that we tend to gravitate toward being self-sufficient more than spirit-dependent. How spirit-dependent are you? How aware every day are you of your need for the person and work of the Holy Spirit? In fact, a good question to ask ourselves would be this, and this has been asked over the ages. This is not a new question. I don't know who first came up with this question, but it's a good one. Are we so self-sufficient that if God removed the work of the Spirit from your life for 1 week, you still believed in Jesus, you still had your Bible, but if God removed the work of the Spirit from your life for 1 week, would you notice any real difference? Because we're so accustomed to thinking on our own thoughts, we're using our own strength to get what we think we most need. I had to ask myself that even with writing the sermon this week. How often am I writing the sermon dependent on the Spirit? Recognizing that I'm frail and fallible and God is awesome and his word is authoritative and we can't do anything of eternal worth apart from him. I think there's probably lots of sermons written just because the preacher has done it before, not because he's dependent upon the word of God as the voice of God and the Spirit of God as the power of God. I think a big reason, I think all of this is why God gave spiritual people the command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled regularly with the Spirit. God knew. And so that's why that command is there. Be filled, not just once, be filled again and again and again. What does that mean? To be controlled by the Spirit's passion to glorify Jesus. That's being Spirit-filled. To be empowered by the Spirit to grow in godliness and make disciples. And to be gifted by the Spirit so that the members of your church family can be encouraged to grow in the faith. All of that has ramifications from being filled with the Spirit. And so that God can manifest his active presence and his love in a way that causes his people to love each other through the use of their spiritual gifts. So main point this morning is this. Spiritual gifts exist for the glory of God and by the grace. Spiritual gifts exist for the glory of God and by grace are given to each member of the church for the godly good of all members of the church. So the play on words, each member is given a spiritual gift or gifts, but it's for all the members of the church to grow in godly good. It's not, church is not just an attendance sport. It's not just coming to listen to a sermon. God's word needs to be preeminent and the centerpiece of our gatherings because it's his word. But there is a lot of work the Spirit wants to do amongst us together as we minister to one another. So spiritual gifts, the first, just 2 points this morning. Spiritual gifts exist for the glory of God. I think you're going to see that in verses 3 through 6. And what I hope you're going to notice in these verses, again, I mentioned it at the very beginning to be looking for it as we read. One of the reasons that I think we can get so off track in regard to spiritual gifts is because the focus is on the spiritual gifts. It's so easy to become a gift-centered church rather than a God-centered church. And these verses don't let us do that. These verses encourage us with God being at the very center of the verses and him being the source of all the blessing that the gifts offer to the church. They exist, the gifts exist for the glory of God. Right away in verse 3, we saw it. Jesus is Lord. And again, it's just so easy. We've even studied this. We preached on it last week. But it's just easy to leave Jesus as Lord in verse 3 and then move on to find out what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. Jesus is Lord, amen? Jesus is Lord over all things, including the use and the giving of spiritual gifts. Jesus is Lord. That is a central theme of what we are studying this morning. He's giving us gifts in order to serve his people. That's what his lordship is doing. And aren't we so glad that he's that kind of Lord? Did you notice the Godhead mentioned? In fact, the passage is so God-centered that every member of the Trinity is mentioned. The fullness of the Godhead is to be glorified. And the fullness of the Godhead is to be demonstrated in the giving of spiritual gifts to the church and the use of spiritual gifts by the church. The Godhead is fully invested in the ministry of spiritual gifts for his glory and for our good one to another as we care for each other. So as such, because God's the center of all these things, it's reminding us that gifts are not given to draw attention to ourselves or to the people using them. The gifts are not so let me say that differently. The gifts are not given so that we're enamored by the gift. The Corinthians were just enamored by the gift of tongues. They idolized. They made an idol out of a spiritual gift. Gosh, we can sure do that. God gives us even good things, and we stiff-arm him, and we make an idol out of what he gives us. So easy to do in so many ways. But the Godhead is invested in us and invested in the ministry of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So all of that is to draw attention back to the giver. God is the one that the gifts point back to. And we mentioned this last week. The gifts are also to help us grow, not just in our adoration of the Lord, but in our affection for the Lord. Because he has not only shown his love to us in giving the gifts, he's given us the privilege and the power to use those gifts to love someone else. It's one thing to be loved by God. That's the best thing ever. The second best thing for a Christian is to love someone else in the name of God. There is a Christian life. I can't make it any more simple than that. If you're feeling dry and down and all of these things, check that part of your walk. Is God your all in all? Is his love what gives your life meaning and purpose and hope and faith? And is the second element of your life, I get to take the love he gives me and give it to others? There's the Christian life. There is the Christian life. And so when God gives a gift to us, first, we don't deserve it, right? Amazing that you would give a gift of the Spirit to a man like me. Oh, that's amazing grace. How kind of you to do that, Lord, in order for me to then give that gift to someone else, to encourage and build up the faith of someone else. We used the illustration last week about, you know, when I proposed to Jan and I gave her the engagement ring, I gave her the gift. So the giver was giving a gift to the recipient. And I don't even think she stopped to look at the ring. And I've seen a lot of proposals. Don't you? I love proposals. I love them. I don't know. Does that make me creepy? I don't know. Is it, you know? But if I say, oh, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go watch. I love to watch. And it's that, I love to watch that. I love to watch this man making a promise with a gift, which means, man, do you realize, man, the gift better not be the best thing you're giving her, right? You're making a promise that it's going to get better from here. And I think sometimes that was as good as it got for a lot of couples. It was that moment. No, it's a promise that it's going to get better. Doesn't that represent really Jesus as our bridegroom? When he saved us and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was his promise that it only gets better from here. The path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn, and it's going to get brighter and brighter until the noonday. Wow, none of that is in the notes, but just that whole thing where it's not the gift that she's amazed by. It's that the giver has thought of her. The giver is caring for her. And so she's not just drawn and making an idol out of the ring. She's drawn with affection to the giver. And that's what God wants to do in the gifts of the Spirit. As they're used, that it would cause us to be amazed at his grace and their affection for God would grow. So those are these beautiful things about the gifts. So then he describes varieties, and we saw that last week, verses 4 through 6. He broadens the category of spiritual gifts beyond the narrow boundaries of tongues and wisdom and knowledge. That really, it doesn't jump out at you from Scripture, but if you pay attention as we go through Corinthians, wisdom and knowledge are used multiple times because those were the other badges of spirituality to the Corinthian church. I don't know if today we would think that maybe the most sought-after gift is just the preaching. That there's not this sense of family. There's not this sense of a family gathering to hear God's word. And the preaching is important. Thank God for God calling elders and giving them a gift to preach. Thank God for that. But this family table is not just the serving of the meal. It's enjoying it together. It's helping and encouraging one another in it. And so there's a broader variety of gifting than just preaching, than just tongues and wisdom and knowledge. And that's why the word varieties, varieties, varieties is repeated so many times. Because every Christian is included in those varieties, and it affects every part of our life together as believers. It's all-encompassing, and it's all-embracing, and that's all wonderful. There are varieties of gifts, which is the grace gifts. That's the word, grace gifts. And because they're by grace alone, God gets the glory alone. So here we go again. God's at the center. They're grace gifts for the glory of God alone. But because they're grace gifts, every believer gets them. They're not earned. They're not deserved. You didn't have to get a seminary degree to get them. You didn't have to fast for 40 days to get them. God gives them as an instrument of his grace, just like he gave us salvation by grace. Verse 5, there's a variety of service. There's a variety of ways the gifts will serve God's purposes for God's glory in the church. How many times have you evaluated the church? And so often we evaluate churches, and I do this when I evaluate how we're doing, or our team, we evaluate. We evaluate what's deficient. And so often, it's easy to say the church is deficient because of deficiencies. And I'll just put me in the head of this. Alan and Hugh are awesome. You know why we're deficient? Because you got me for a lead pastor. That's why you're deficient. But isn't it easy just to think, that's amazing. Yep, you hit it, Billy. You nailed it. You're our problem. You are our problem. I am a problem. I know I'm a problem. But do you ever stop to think that the church may be deficient because so many of the members of the church are sitting on the sidelines and they're not using their spiritual gifts? Could that be part of why a church might be not all that it could be? There are varieties of gifts, and God wants to use these gifts to serve everyone in all dimensions of the church. And there are varieties of activities, meaning there's a variety of ways that God empowers the Christian to use the gifts to bless other Christians. It's God who is empowering the gift. So here we go. And this may be, I hope this is helpful for many of you. God is empowering the gift, whether the gift seems more natural or more remarkable. If you in our statement of faith last week, that's what we read. Our theology committee took great pains to, how do we say this in such a way that it represents Scripture well? So the gifts could seem more natural or more remarkable. Some people say they could seem more spectacular or non-spectacular. Not very helpful, is it? What's your gift? Oh, it's non-spectacular. I mean, so many things cause people to feel disqualified. The gifts aren't personality types. They're grace gifts. They're for God to bless the church in every area of service possible. And they're empowered by God, whether they seem more natural or more remarkable. That's what makes every gift of the Spirit supernatural. So there's not, here's the supernatural gifts. Can you imagine Christmas Day? What'd you get? I got a supernatural gift. What'd you get? I got a natural. But I think so many churches that's kind of how they've processed through this. Or people maybe who don't know their Bibles super well, they're thinking, or maybe it's not been taught well. Every gift is supernatural because the Spirit is the one who regenerated us, and the Spirit is the one who's giving them to us. We're not making them supernatural. They're supernatural because of who He is, joined to us and ministering in us and through us. And so we're going to talk about some of the gifts that maybe some people would call even natural and remarkable. How do we say that in such a way? The way this list says, you know, right now the ones we're looking at are going to be tend to be more of a public gift: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith. We're going to study those three specifically today. But as you'll see, as you get to the end of the chapter, and if you go back to Romans chapter 12, you're going to see the gift of serving, the gift of administration. Supernatural. Totally needed and totally important. I'm probably going to embarrass him, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not because I hope it will make you encouraged. So Marcus Jones is our head deacon. Serves so often in our sound booth. And anytime I see him, I meet him, I have to go get mic'd up. I've served as a lead pastor for 32 years and as an associate pastor for 6 years. So almost 40 years, I've been mic'ing up. That's weird to think about. Marcus mics me up. He's checking things, I'm real nervous. Even after all these years, I'm still nervous before I preach. I don't want to fail the Lord. I don't want to fail you. I don't feel sufficient. All those things really aren't that bad if they drive you back to the Lord. But it's nice to have a few people in your life that help point you to the Lord when you are feeling like, I don't know if I can do this. And there's Marcus. Like a dad. I'm older than he is, but like a dad, he puts his hands on me. He's looking at me. Then he says, smile. And I know he's trying to make sure, is this little piece about right here where the crack of my mouth is and all that kind of stuff. But it's more than just that. And then you know what he does? He hugs me. Total gift of the Spirit. Because at that moment, I experienced the active presence of God and the gift of serving. Total supernatural. So we're going to talk more about all of these gifts, but I thought, let me toss that one out this morning. It's not in the list we're studying, but I just think it's important to see that the gifts are all supernatural, and they're all intended for people to experience God is with us. God is with us, and he makes himself known in countless ways through the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit. So here's a couple of great helps. Jeff Perswell, dean of our pastor's college, says this. It's in your notes. Our man-centered tendency to rank gifts by their impressiveness is completely foreign to Scripture, which makes no distinction I probably miswrote this. I'm sorry. Jeff would never. Jeff says everything almost perfectly. So, which makes no distinction. Oh, I bet it's between. Between natural and supernatural gifts. In short, there are no unspectacular gifts, only unappreciated gifts. I think I would also say unnoticed. I want you to stop to think. If you've kind of relegated gifts to only be maybe a preaching, maybe a prophecy, maybe a healing, if that's kind of been your only category, is it any wonder why you are not aware of how actively present the Holy Spirit is in so many other ways? I think our radar is just not up because we're not recognizing. That's why Jeff, what he says is so right. There are no unspectacular gifts, just unappreciated gifts and unnoticed gifts. The work of the Spirit is happening all around us. And I'm going to give you some examples here in a minute. I'm just concerned. In the issue between continuationist and cessationist, thank God that both are on equal ground at the cross, right? Everyone stands on equal ground at the cross. Both are spiritual people, right? Cessationists and continuationists, they're both spiritual if they're born again, right? If I have a concern, that I think cessationism can lead to a greater lack of alertness. I'm trying to think of a gracious way to say it, because it's not a crime. It's not, but it's a, because of a certain viewpoint, a certain biblical worldview, you're not recognizing the broad work of the Spirit, and we're not giving the Spirit the credit. So how many times have you gone to church and somebody shared something with you, and it was so encouraging. It might have been a scripture, it might have been a word of encouragement, and you leave, and you're going, boy, I'll point at Phil. Phil was so nice to me today. So thankful Phil is in our church today. I wouldn't be wrong. Be thankful for Phil. But how different would it be to leave church and go, that was a move of God's Spirit in my life. That was the active presence of the Spirit using a very nice guy named Phil, right? But I'm experiencing the presence of God. And isn't that sometimes why we get so discouraged and we feel like God's not with us or has he left us? Because gifts, varieties of service, and varieties of ways that he empowers it. Amen? So I hope this helps get our radar up. So Wayne Grudem puts it this way. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So I hope that's starting to make you feel like maybe there's a place for me at the table. Well, yes, there is. Of course there is. So by his grace, God's caused us to experience the greatness of the Spirit's love and power to us in salvation. And now by his grace, God wants us to experience the greatness of his love through us in the gifts of the Spirit. to us in salvation, most amazing gift ever, right? And then the privilege that the Spirit wants to work through us through spiritual gifts for the godly good of other people. And that's where our second point. The gifts exist for the godly good of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. So verse 7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you notice? Each. We talked about that last week. Each. So there are no ungifted Christians. If you're a Christian, there's spiritual gift for you and often more than one. And it may not always be a residential gift. And those we'll study all that as we go through chapters 12, 13, and 14. It may not always be more of a permanent gift. It may be a gift that just comes because of a need of a moment, because God wants you to be a blessing to someone else at any given moment. But there are no ungifted Christians. So, again, do you believe that there is a spiritual gift for you and that you already have it? If you're a Christian, do you believe that? So this is where discipleship group is so important because, you know, Hugh and Alan and I wish we could talk to every one of you before you leave. That might feel like more like a quiz or a test. So do you know you have a spiritual gift? Do you know you have a spiritual gift? It's not like a test. But isn't it part of the fellowship of the saints to be able to talk about the work of God among us? And if you don't believe that you're the one exception, I don't have any gifts of the Spirit, well, isn't that a great place for us to talk? And what a place to minister to one another about what is really true. They are manifestations of the Spirit. That means to make clear, to make visible, to be shown. D.A. Carson has written a book called Showing the Spirit, and this word manifestation can be a showing. This is why Carson entitled his book that way. It's a great read. I have to put a dictionary by the book when I read it, but it's chapters 12, 13, and 14, his exposition of 12, 13, and 14. It'd be worth the read. So it's this manifestation. It's making someone visible. It's making his presence known. It's making his presence experienced. And so this is where I think, you know, it's never correct to just say a group of people or a belief system is just this all the time. But I think it is easy for those who could be in the cessationist camp to think that it's never right to have experiences or it's never good to seek experiences. Actually, I would stand with you to say, we're not seeking experiences. We're seeking the one true God. He says that a part of our walk with him, he wants to give us the experience of his presence. Does that disappoint you? Does that disappoint you? Don't you long for that? When you're lonely, why are you? You want someone's presence. You don't even necessarily want them to talk. Just could you be with me? And that's what the Spirit wants to do. There's this active presence of the Spirit. He's not just coaching us from heaven. He's coach on the field with us. He's with us. He wants to make himself known to us. So before we unpack the varieties of gifts, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, so what's the real gift? Is it word of wisdom, word of not, or what? Somebody answer, go ahead. The Spirit! Yes! You guys, I'm such a doofus magoofus. I'm studying all week and I'm looking at this and this is a God-centered text and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just this morning, I'm going, oh my goodness, it's right here hitting me in the face. Lord, why do you use, I don't know why you've called me. The gift of God, just as John Piper put it, the gift of God is God. The manifestation of the Spirit, though it may come through word of wisdom or word of knowledge or a prophetic utterance or a gift of administration or a gift of service or a gift of mercy, could come in all different kinds of ways because it's this person of the Spirit who is ministering and enabling those qualities. But what he's trying to get across to us is the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit. He himself is the gift, and he's wanting to make himself known among us through these gifts to edify us, to grow us in our godliness. Max Turner put it this way, it's in your notes. The thread running through the whole discussion in chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, is that the phenomena Paul lists, are regarded as events in which the Spirit is made manifest. So this morning, Danielle says, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit putting thoughts in her heart and mind. And with her words, she's not writing scripture. There's nothing authoritative in it. But God is speaking to her heart. And through her words, she's wondering, are there some people in our family today struggling with discontentment? Don't raise your hand. I saw ways that was me. There's a couple of things I wrestled with this week, and as she's saying that, I'm going, Lord, I know you've been trying to get my attention about that this week, and I'm too busy. I got things to do, people to see, and I really haven't paid attention, and it's not a godly discontentment that I was experiencing. Selfish discontentment. Thinking, I've done such and such and such and such, and don't I deserve better? And I thought, Lord, thank you for loving me. And thank you for taking this moment to say, I want to make myself known to you. I want to make myself known to you. He loves to do that in our midst. So that's what Max Turner is saying. There are events in which the Spirit is made manifest. That is, the Spirit's activity coming to relatively clear, even dramatic expression. They are workings of God in the presence, in which the presence and activity of divine power is judged to be a matter of immediate perception. So God says to each one, I'm giving these gifts. I want to manifest my presence through. I want to manifest my presence through each one through unique enablings that the Holy Spirit will give you. So the first two gifts mentioned are speaking gifts. So they're going to fall. A lot of the gifts, there's an overlapping, and I think we can try to, we need to just capture the best definition of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. They're not exhaustive, they're representative, and I think there's a lot of overlap between them, and you'll see what I mean as we study this stuff. But so these are speaking gifts, and so I've asked Alan, we're not going to touch on prophecy in chapter 12, we're going to devote that to 14 where it really gets unpacked. I've asked Alan to teach on New Testament prophecy, how it's different than Old Testament prophecy. That might be a new thought to many. Why it's not authoritative like Scripture. New Testament prophecy is not just a person. I'm just creating new Scripture with every breath I breathe. It's just new Scripture. It's not that. And Alan will teach us what its purpose is and why Paul says we should desire it. So that's coming. For now, it's important to understand that the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of prophecy, though they're speaking gifts, they're not authoritative like God's word is authoritative. They're not to govern our thinking and emotions and decisions the way God's word governs us. They're to encourage us. They're to comfort us. They're to strengthen us with manifestations of God's love, reminders of his love, that he is present with us. He hasn't left us. So gifts like these are not God speaking words to us as though he was using us to write scripture, like I said. Instead, they're us telling someone something with just mere human words, what God has brought to your mind, so that the church or the person you're speaking to can experience afresh God's presence and love, and so that their faith can grow in him. So I put this in because I don't know how many times a teaching on spiritual gifts includes a little section on the doctrine of Scripture. The doctrine of Scripture and the gifts of the Spirit are best friends. And I want you to know that, especially those of you who have been open but cautious, or you've come out of a cessationist background and thinking, there's a book Josh McDowell years ago wrote called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. And I think sometimes people thinking about continuationism from cessationism, you think, well, wait, do I have to check my Bible at the door? No, 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 no. So here, this is just so well written. I'll read it, and we're going to have to read this out loud together. But all of Scripture is breathed out by God, being accurately delivered through various human authors by the inspiration and sovereign agency of the Holy Spirit. We therefore receive the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments as the perfect, infallible, and authoritative Word of God. I love all this. With the fullness of revelation given in Christ and His completed redemptive work, no new normative revelations will or need be given until Jesus returns. What a Bible we have! In its original manuscripts, the whole of Scripture and all of its parts is inerrant, without error in all that it affirms. Because there is one divine author behind all of Scripture, we are able to arrive confidently at harmonious and doctrinally unified understanding of the whole. Furthermore, God in His loving providence has determined to preserve His Word as pure and trustworthy throughout history, just as He guided the early church in discerning and identifying the canon of Scripture He inspired. Believers live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God is therefore necessary and wholly sufficient for knowing the Father's love in Christ, experiencing His glorious plan of redemption, and being instructed in the way of fruitful and godly living. Scripture alone is our supreme and final authority and the rule of faith and life. The Scriptures must not be added to or taken away from, and all creeds and confessions and teachings and prophecies are to be tested by the final authority of God's Word. So, all that to say is, if you need a word from God, open the Bible. That's right. We're not looking for experiences to be our foundation for hope and peace. No. Oh, we have more than we could ever hope for here. In addition to that, God wants to express His active presence with us in His love and His power in ways that are consistent with Scripture, not contradictory to Scripture. They'll complement Scripture. That's our way to be able to test. Was this just a good intention this person had? Was this really the Spirit working? How can I know? How can I judge the difference? Well, because we have God's authoritative Word that helps us discern right from wrong and truth from error. So when we're talking about the spiritual gifts, it is not authoritative like this. Oh, but it's comforting, and it's encouraging, and it's faith-building, and it's heart-melting. And so sometimes Alan and I talk, and we do long for our church to experience more of the gift of prophecy, because it is a means by which God comforts and encourages and builds the weary and the broken and the hurting. It's God coming to you at a moment in time that you've not told anyone what's happening, but someone comes and says, this is what I think the Lord may be putting on my heart for you. It's not authoritative. And you go, who told you? Nobody. Guess the Lord did. What does that look like? Well, one is given through the Spirit and utterance of wisdom. This phrase is only used here in Scripture, so we need to be careful. In fact, several of these phrases are only used here in Scripture. And wisdom is in Scripture. That word is in Scripture. Word is in Scripture. But this phrasing, this putting together of these words together, it's just only used here. So we want to be careful to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. This wouldn't be general wisdom that comes from the regular reading and meditating and memorizing and praying over God's Word. Please be doing that. There's all kinds of wisdom. God loves, in fact, the book of James says He loves to lavish wisdom on us the way a good father does through the written word. But it is an utterance. It is a word that is given by God, and it's characterized by wisdom, which often means a spirit-given understanding of how to apply God's word in times of great need or a unique trial or possibly a crisis of faith. It does not replace Scripture. It doesn't contradict it. It may quote Scripture. It doesn't mean that you should obey what the person is saying to you or who shares it with you. It does mean you should test it according to the Scripture to see if it's consistent with God. It will bring a sense of God's presence, a fresh experience of His love, that He's not left you or forsaken you. It will bring glory to God and strengthen your faith. It could be something a pastor says in a sermon. I don't know if there's any times that you come and whoever's preaching here, you're going, how did he know? He didn't. Especially if it's Doofus Magoofus, right? The Lord knew, and the Lord loves you. And the Lord wanted to captivate your heart and give you fresh strength through an utterance of wisdom. It can happen in a sermon. It can happen in a biblical counseling session. It can happen between two believers who are fellowshipping together. It can happen in a discipleship group meeting. Let me give you a couple examples. This is about over 32 years ago. I was sitting back in this room with Hugh Botham right back here, and Jen and I were in Midland for me to interview to be the next senior pastor here. We had one son at the time. His name's Will, and he got horribly sick on Saturday night. And Hugh's sitting back there. Did you know Hugh used to run the sound? It was a way different day back then. So I sat back there with him. The sound booth was right back there, and I sat down with him, and he said, "What's happened?" I said, Oh, Hugh, my son's throwing up, and I don't know what to do. At least I felt like I was doing that. I don't know what to do. Is this God showing me that we shouldn't be here? This is just God showing, maybe we shouldn't be here, Hugh." And then I go over here, maybe this is the devil. Maybe this is the devil, and maybe this is him. We're supposed to be here. And so he's attacking us. And I'm just, "Hugh, what do you think?" "Here's Hugh." "Or maybe in a fallen world, kids just get sick." The peace that came over me. God is ruling my life. God loves my child. The important thing was to be faithful that morning with the word, to love his people, to be the best dad I could be to Will, the best husband I can be to Jan, and trust that God has far more wonderful ways that will direct us as to whether we should come or not come to Midland. Now, whether we made the right choice is up to you. I don't know what you're thinking. You may think, he could have had somebody else. So that was one thing. Here's another. Hugh is a very charismatic man. If you think personality, but Hugh is one of our most quiet guys. But oh my goodness, how often the Lord uses him. Our church was moving in toward believing more of a Reformed doctrine of salvation. And when I moved here, I was more Arminian in my beliefs. And this poor church, God changed my theology after they hired me. And so we tried to take time. And some of you have been here that long. So we taught through Romans, and we tried to just say, let's don't teach Reformed theology. Let's just teach the Bible. And as we're going through Romans, it just seems like God is at work. And then somebody begins saying, this is Reformed theology, and this means that, blah, blah, blah. And it just, oh my goodness. I think we lost a third, maybe up near a half of the church. And again, it's one of those times I thought, I'm so sorry, God. I'm hurting people more than I'm helping people. And Hugh and I were now in the foyer. And he's sitting over on a pew that we had in the foyer, and I'm leaning on the glass door, and I'm looking out at Ella's funeral home, which seemed pretty attractive at the time. I just maybe take me home now. You know, maybe that would solve everybody's problem. And I said to Hugh, well, I guess that someday God will work all this together for the good. And Hugh said, no, here. Now, this is so fun. Watch, when you're talking to Hugh, you can almost tell when God's giving him a word. Because his eyes sparkle a little bit. And it's like he's trying to not smile. And he's over here and he says, or, isn't God working all things together for the good at this very second? Yes. And I felt like God healed my broken heart at that moment. He's with me. He's with you. He's with our church. It was an amazing, amazing thing. The utterance of knowledge according to the Spirit. It's not knowledge developed from study. It's something. It's not something learned and regurgitated. It's something the Spirit gives and reveals as a uniquely in an important time of need. And it'd be very relational between God and the person to comfort and strengthen. It's something that we wouldn't know unless the Lord put it in somebody's heart and mind to share with human words. Mark Prater, who it looks like we're going to be able to have him come here in either March or May of this year. He is the director of Sovereign Grace Churches. He's been here once before, and Mark, it was during the singing, and he tells me, I think I have, is it okay if I share a word? Like, similar to what Danielle did. And so this is what Mark shared. He said, you know, I just sense that the Holy Spirit is wanting to express love and care to a person who is so broken with shame. And it's not just any shame. It's not just your shame of your own sins. It's the shame of what someone else has done against you sinfully. And he said, this might sound a little odd, but you just want to hide. The shame is just making you want to hide. And you're here, and it's hard even for you to be here. And you're like that sports fan who's rooting for the worst team ever, and you don't even want to be recognized as a fan, so you put a paper bag over your head. Well, Jen and I are sitting next to a young lady who was there for the very first time, and we hear her start crying. And afterwards, she came up to Mark, and she said, that's me. It's the first time I've been in a church building. I was assaulted by a church pastor in a church building. And I feel totally broken and disqualified, and I want to put a bag over my head. It was amazing. And she felt the love of God and the peace of God and the acceptance of God. I put this quote in Charles Spurgeon. He says there were at least a dozen times he had things like this happen. I put it in there just so you could enjoy the reading of it. He breaks off his sermon and he points at a young man in the midst of a sermon saying, young man, these gloves you're wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer. After the service, an obviously pale and agitated young man approached Spurgeon and begged to speak with him privately. He placed a pair of gloves on the table and said, it's the first time I have robbed my master, and I will never do it again. You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief. Spurgeon said, this happened up to a dozen times. In the midst of a sermon. I mean, it's amazing. There was one time, I'm no surgeon by any means, but there was one time I was preaching and I said, you know, I just sense that there's those of us in this room that are disdaining God. That we're not you're not paying attention to his word. You're acting like his word is an option to your life. You may as well be writing out your grocery list. I didn't think anything of it. After church, this lady comes up to me trembling, and said, "Did you see me? See you? I didn't even know you were here. I was filling out my grocery list right when you wrote that, or right when you said that." And we sat down, and she began to tell me how she was feeling justified to not to listen to God because he's not answering her prayers. Things aren't changing. Her problems seem to be increasing. And it was an amazing time. She repented and she called out for God's grace. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Jen and I had been trying to get pregnant. I don't know how to say that. Jen and I were wanting to start our family. And it had been some years that God hadn't opened the womb. And one night, this is in New Orleans, and we're at a Bible study that I led. And our worship leader, who is now the senior pastor of the Sovereign Grace Church in New Orleans, he stopped singing. He stopped leading worship. And he said, "You know what? I just feel like the Lord is saying that he knows people have been praying for Billy and Jen to have a baby. And tonight I feel like the Lord is saying, stop praying for them to have a baby." Now, so I'm trying to be reverent. My eyes are closed. And he says, "Stop praying for them to have a baby." "This ain't the Lord. You know, what are you saying?" And then he says, "And we're to start thanking him for what the Lord..." "What the Lord has already done." And I don't get those. I say I'm a cha-cha man for a reason. I don't get it. I'm just thinking the Lord is convicting me of being not thankful. And I wasn't thankful. I was starting to get agitated. I was starting to feel like God was holding out on me. And anyway, I don't know, 6 weeks later, month later, I don't know how long it was, honey. I come home, I was working at Shell at the time. Was I working at Shell? Pastoring the church then. And I came home, and she said, "Hey, there's a..." I'm sorry, guys, I didn't expect this. "There's a package for you in the living room." I go and open this package, and there's this Cabbage Patch doll with, like, curly afro hair. In a sports thing. There's a baseball glove. There's diapers. And a note that says, "You better start practicing." And then she says, "You need to sit down. If I've calculated my due date correctly, I'm due 9 months to the day that Keith shared that word of knowledge. And Will was born on his due date." So there's a bunch of Williams, right? So the firstborn names his son William in honor of the grandfather. So that we were saying, well, what are we going to call him? Because I'm Billy. It'd be weird to call him Bill. Hey, Billy, there's Bill. What, isn't Bill the older one? I mean, what is going on? We didn't know what to do, and I can't remember who it was that told us. Oh, was it Jeff Earhart? Another Sovereign Grace pastor, who at that time was a teenager. Said, "Why don't you name him Will? Because isn't he the will of God for your life?" Oh, and a good baseball man, yeah. So these things, they're given with an utterance. So I think what Danielle brought to us today was a combination. I think that some words of wisdom there, as well as words of knowledge in regard to people here who were struggling with either discontentment in a sinful way or discontentment. Oh, because I just want to grow in the Lord. And I hope this message is hope feeding that fire. I hope that could be. And then the last one is this, and this will be it. Oh my gosh. Oh, I'm so sorry. Anyway, we'll finish. Let me finish. No, I won't finish. We'll be back next week. Well, I'll be back next week. You guys may go, "We ain't going to be back next week." But we'll talk about the gift of faith. And also next week, we're going to talk about the gifts of healing. And I say gifts plural because the text says gifts plural. And it's a beautiful what God is saying there about the gifts of healing. We'll look at the gift of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, and the discernment of spirits next Sunday. So would you stand, and Joshua, would you come? And I hope this is helping us to be more mindful that the Spirit's working in ways that we just have not been noticing. And when we notice them, it's going to grow our adoration and our affection for Him. It's going to grow our appreciation for one another and how much we need each other. So I think just a good thing to be mindful of as we close these sermons, as we study these three chapters, is just to be mindful of doing what God says to do in the passages. Three times between chapters 12 and chapters 14, He says, desire spiritual gifts. So I think that'd be a great way to close close in prayer today. Our prayer team will be here. If you want to be more personal about that, you know, maybe you've been kind of keeping the gifts at arm's length, and now you're realizing, oh, wait a minute, the gifts are supposed to be manifestations of God's presence. So it's maybe not so much a gift I've been keeping at arm's length. I've been keeping the Lord at arm's length in these dimensions of my life. And so they'll be glad to pray for you about that and anything else.